I hope I don't bore you this morning. I want to talk to you guys about something. Sorry, it's really awkward going from like music mode and like piano mode and artsy part of your brain to now like word. And I'm like, I'm trying to smoothly transition and I'm miserably failing as the. There we go. There we go. Amen. Thank you. I have some good news for you guys this morning outside of the Raptors. It's this, that you are loved and you are created with a plan and a purpose. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am a masterpiece. Turn to your other neighbor and says, I am a masterpiece. God created me with a plan. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, God created me with a plan. God created me with a purpose. I am not a mistake, but I have purpose. If we can throw up Ephesians 2:10 up on the screen, and it says what you just said. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things he planned for us long ago. Man, God dreamed of you before you ever existed. Isn't that amazing? Man, you are part of God's like plan, master plan. When God created the earth and he said, let there be light, he thought of you. The Bible says that his thoughts towards you outnumber the sand on the seashore. The Bible says that he knit you together in your mother's womb. Man, you are God's masterpiece. This is God, the God that created the universe, that hangs the stars in the sky with his words. This is the God that created all things beautiful. Yet he calls you his masterpiece. He calls you his best work. You are not a mistake. You are not junk. You are not garbage. No matter what's been said over you, no matter what lie the enemy has tried to throw your way, you are not junk. And God says you are his most prized possession. The Bible actually says that the number of hair that is on your head, God has numbered it. God knows it. That's how much he cares about you. This beautiful God, this amazing God, this big God says that you are his best work. Man, that is good news. And not only does he call you a masterpiece, but as he was dreaming about you, as he was thinking about you, he's like, oh man, I'm thinking of this guy named Joel. He's going to be super handsome. He's going to be like 6'2", beautiful beard, and he's going to do like this amazing work. God, this verse says that God pre-planned good works for us to do. Isn't that amazing? You know, I'm going to talk about this later. Same story, I have the same stories. But I've always dreamt about being a father. So when I was like 14, 15, I would be like, I wonder what it would be like to have a father. And when I dreamt of my children, I didn't dream that they would have like these passionless things that they did in life. I always dreamt of them having a fulfilled, full life that they enjoyed. And it's the same thing with our God. He's a good father. And when he dreamt of you, he actually created you so that you could create you as his masterpiece. And he created you so that you can fulfill the good works that he planned for you. And Bible says in Jeremiah that he knows the plans that he has for you. And those plans are good. They are good. They're not bad. They are good. Man, they are good, man. And he wants you to believe it, that his thoughts towards you are good thoughts. He is not angry with you. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've said, no matter what you've watched, no matter what you've touched, no matter what you've drank, no matter what you've smoked, this God is not mad with you. This God is madly in love with you. I feel like someone this morning needs to hear that. And often the enemy comes to bring condemnation. And what condemnation says and does is it separates us from God and says, you right there, you are not fit to be used by God. You are not fit to be loved by God. But God says, no matter what you've done, while we were yet still sinners, Christ came in and died for us. In the middle of our junk, in the middle of our problem, in the middle of our issues, that's when God demonstrated the greatest amount of love for us. So there is nothing, Romans says, not death, not evil, not demons nor angels can separate us from the love that God has for us. This love is deep. This love is wide. This love is uncomparable. I almost had a blunder there. So I'm going to disclaim this. English is not my first language. So I may do some slip-ups here and there. So just have mercy on me. I said first service. I think I'm most nervous preaching in front of my wife, because I know that if I make a mistake when I go home, she's gonna have a field day with me. She's like, "Yo, babes, yo, when you said that, yo." So I'm glad she's not. I'm glad she was here, but I'm like, okay, I can be free. If I make mistakes, just laugh like you're doing. See, God is super intentional with us, man. Acts actually says that he determined where and when we would live. The fact that you live in Toronto, Canada, that you're able to watch Raptors win yesterday, the fact that you're here isn't by mistake, but God intentionally placed you here. Every detail of your life is exposed before this God, this beautifully good God, and he orchestrates everything for your good. Now, I hope you understood this whole point that I'm trying to make, that we have a God that is good, that has good plans for us. There is a chasm, though, between God's heart intent and what he wants for us and actually what we walk out. Does that make sense? God's plans are good. He wants us to be, like, live life fulfilled. He wants us to have he doesn't want us to work a job that we hate, 9 to 5, to just work for the white picket fence, for the 2.5 kids, and for the dog. That's not what God, and to work for retirement, and then after retirement, we're like, we made it in life. That's not God's dream for your life. He's made you for much more. We understand that God has made us for much more, but there's a chasm between what God has made us for and walking out what God has made us for. And this chasm, this currency that we need to give, thank you so much. Thank you. I'm getting over it. You almost made me spit the water out of my mouth. There's a chasm between God's heart intent and our reality. And that chasm is closed by this thing called trust. And trust is heaven's currency for us to walk out the fullness of what God has. Hebrews 10:38. Can we throw that up? The person who is right with me, who here is right with God? Who here declares Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Who here is going to heaven? If you're not going to heaven, let's fix that. We'll fix that at the end of the service. The person who is right with me will be, but I will not be pleased with the one who turns his back in fear. In order for us to walk out the fullness of what God has for us, we have to be trusting in him. It is impossible for us to receive all that God has for us unless we put the fullness, the full weight of our trust in this God that is good, that has a good plan for us, that only thinks good thoughts towards us. Now, the thing that comes to rob us of this trust is this thing called fear. Now, there's a story in the Bible that I absolutely love that I find demonstrates this really, really well, and the process of trusting God. And I'm going to read the story, and then I'm going to talk to us about, super simple, about 4 points that I was able to come out of it, and how to live a life that is trusting, how to live a life trusting God. Now, the story is found in Matthew 14. 25 to 33. It's one of my favorite stories. And I have a really vivid imagination. And when I read this, I read it with like different accents and different stuff. And I just kind of make up voices in my head. I don't hear voices, but I make up voices in my head before rumors get started. So about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came towards them, walking on water. When his disciples saw him on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out. This is where an accent comes in. Who can do a really good, like, whichever accent? Whichever. Who can do a really good accent? Come on, I need help. Remember, I said this has to be interactive. Any accent, Dad. British. Who can do a good British accent? Where's it? I'm fine. Who can? Anyone? Okay, I'll do a French accent. It's fear. It's a ghost. But Jesus spoke at once, and he said, I'm going to give Jesus an African accent just because I can. Don't be afraid, he said. Take courage, I am here. Huh? Then Peter called him. Oh, can I have a Spanish accent? Lord. Can I? Saying Lord. Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking in the water. And Jesus said, yes, come. So Peter went over the side of the boat, walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and waves, he was terrified and began to sink. What's Peter again? What accent was Peter? French? Oh, yeah. Save me, Lord, save me, he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith. Oh, child, why do you doubt me, huh? Why do you doubt? Did I not just feed you 5,000 people? I just fed you. Anyways, so it's just my imagination. It makes it fun. So four things that I found that Peter did. Let's rewind. All the apostles were in the boat. Peter was the only one who had the guts to actually do something and actually walk in water. Jesus tells him, oh, you have little faith, but at least he had some faith. Everybody else was in the boat doing nothing. Now, I was asking the Holy Spirit, okay, Holy Spirit, what was Peter's process to be able to actually walk on water? What did he have to do? He gave me these four things. The first thing that Peter had to do, he had to silence the voice of fear. All the disciples, all the apostles are in this boat. Storm is happening. And these guys are experienced fishers. So they must have faced other storms. And if they're panicking, that means the storm must be real. Now, if I'm not an experienced fisher, I'm in the boat with an experienced fisher, and there's a storm. If the experienced fisher is calm, I am calm. Because I'm like, oh, he has it under control. If the experienced fisher is panicking, I am panicking, because I'm like, if he doesn't know what's happening, I'm doomed. So everybody in the boat is panicking. They're like, oh my gosh, we're going to die. Oh my gosh, we're going to die. And then all of a sudden, they see this silhouette from afar walking on water. Come on, man. This is like they've never seen this before. Again, I'm too... I'm too African for that stuff, man. If I see in the middle of a storm something walking on water, I don't care. My first reaction is to run. I'm jumping outside of the boat, and I'm just trying to figure it out. I'm not staying in the boat. I don't know how to swim, but I'll figure out how to swim. I'm running fast enough to walk on water. Anyways, so these guys are freaking out. They're just scared. They're like, oh, my goodness, it's a ghost. God, what do I do? And then Jesus speaks, and he says, don't be afraid of his eye. So Peter had to either trust what he was feeling or the words of God that came. So Peter, and we know, had to silence the voice of fear. And often for us, the first thing that comes against us trusting God, fully trusting God, is this thing of fear that is the enemy of our soul. We often turn around or turn aside from what God tells us to do because we're afraid. We're afraid of failing. We're afraid of success. We're afraid of our own insecurities. We're afraid. Number two, Peter got a word from Jesus. Peter understood that if Jesus says something, it will happen. Because Jesus is God, and God created the universe with just his word. He said, let there be light, and? Right? And then Peter also saw Jesus take two loaves. Is it two loaves and five fish? Yes, I know my Bible. Two loaves and five fish, and bring it up and say, God, I thank you for this food. And then, blam, 5,000, 4,000 people were fed. And then 5,000 people were fed also. So he understood this, that if Jesus says something, that it will happen. So Peter says this, Jesus, I'm just imagining Peter. He's like, oh God, Jesus. Jesus, if it's you, he didn't cross himself because of Christ. Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come on water. And Jesus says, yes, come. So he got a word from God. Then the third thing that Peter had to do, he had to obey God in the face of opposition. Like I said right in the beginning, he's in this boat with his boys. His boys are afraid. They are scared for their lives. There is a storm. There is a ghost coming. Everybody is afraid. And all of a sudden, Peter starts to talk to this ghost. If you're a good friend, what you do is you tackle Peter, you put him down, you say, you're not coming out of this boat. So these guys are like, yo, Peter, I'm imagining these guys be like, yo, Peter, man, what are you doing? You're going to kill yourself. You're going to die. Because Peter was about to leave the only thing that they believe made them safe. Peter was about to leave the boat that made them safe in the middle of the storm. So Peter had a choice to make, whether believe the words of God that said that Jesus has said, come, or remain in the boat because well-meaning people, his friends, his family, his coworkers were telling him, hey, man, I don't think that's a good idea. Hey, man, you know, God told you to go and talk to that person and witness that person. I don't think it's a good idea. God told you to sow. I don't think it's a good idea. What are you going to do? If you give to God, you're going to lack. If you give to God, he's not going to give back. If you give your life to God, you're going to miss out on your youth. If you give your money to God, you're not going to have enough. If you stop doing this, then you're going to miss out on fun. And he had a choice to make. And I find that step is probably the hardest step. Because the voice, obeying God in the midst of opposition, often it's well-meaning people who are legitimately trying to help. Same thing with Peter. Imagine, his friends weren't trying to kill him, weren't trying to hold him back, but they had grounds to be afraid. Because that's a scary situation to be in the middle of a storm and to be talking to a ghost. And now Peter is trying to do something that's never been done before. And often when we try to obey God in doing something that's never been done before, that's what we face. So today, what are you, if you're in that situation, what choice are you going to make? Are you going to obey God in the face of well-meaning opposition? Or are you going to shrink back in fear? It was only after Peter silenced fear, got a word from Jesus, obeyed God in the face of opposition, that he saw the miraculous. That he took, so crazy, man, stepped out of the boat, and under his feet, what was once liquid turned to solid. And then he took another step. Once was once liquid, which was impossible, turned into solid just under his feet. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that amazing? And then all of a sudden, the Bible says this. Peter was all of a sudden aware of the circumstances, of the wind, of the wave, and he started to sink. So number four is this. Remember what God told you. And often we take the chance to obey God, to silence fear, and we silence fear. What's the second one? Let's see who's listening. We silence fear. Come on, good job. We get a word from God. And we obey God in the midst of opposition. And then we start to walk on water. And then the reality of walking on water starts to sink in. And then we forget what God has told us. In order for us to remain on top and to do what God has told us to do, we have to remember what God has told us. So I have three children, two outside the womb and one in the womb, still kicking. My eldest son is amazing. I absolutely love him. He's like the apple of my eye, the greatest gift, second greatest gift that the Lord has given me. The greatest is my wife. The Lord has given me. He's fantastic. He's amazing. There was a season of time where I had to keep him at home because we're in transition with daycare. And I absolutely, I you guys understand, I love him. He just is amazing. But he was so annoying. Like, so annoying. Like, the 2 days I was with him, I was like, oh my goodness, son. So this is what he would do. So he, let's say he would want something. He wants cereal. Daddy? 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 Yes, I hear. Can I have cereal? So he doesn't speak. He sings. Actually, if you listen to him talk, he actually sings. Like, Daddy? Can I have cereal? I'm like, why is he? I'm like, okay. Have cereal. And I'm like, okay, yes, son, you can have some cereal. 30 seconds later, Daddy? Get my fan. Son, yes, you can have. Daddy? Oh! And then all of a sudden, the Lord gave me wisdom on it. And he told me, remind him what you told him. So he would say, Daddy, can I have cereal? I would say, yes. And Daddy, can I have cereal? I'd be like, son, what did Daddy say? And you'd be like, Daddy said yes. And then the time between when he asked me started to become longer because he started to remember what I said. And with us, that's how it is. Often we forget what God said. And God says, what did I say? I am good. I am for you. If I said yes, it is yes. If I said no, it is no. And what I said will come to pass. And the power is actually in what I've said. I'm a flawed father. I'm not perfect. But when I say yes to my son, I make sure that I back up my yes with action. And it's the same thing with God. When God says yes to us, his yes is yes and amen. He backs up his yes. Right. So number one is silence. Number three is, and number four is, remember what God said. So personal story. I'm going to, disclaimer. So I was prepping for this message. I like to tell personal stories because it's good to hear. The Bible says that we conquer the enemy by the power, the blood of the Lamb, the power of testimony. So I was prepping for this message, and usually what I do is, my poor wife, is like, I preach to her first. I'm like, okay, babe. So she, not this time around. Before, she would hear my message like 7 times over. So she'd be like, just rolling her eyes and be like, okay. She's like, you're ruining it for me. I can't hear it at church. Now I have to like hear it at home. But this time around, she's like, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to listen to it. But I told her what I was going to do. I'm like, oh, I want to tell stories. She goes, you've told these stories before. I'm like, but... I'm like, okay, but I want to tell it anyways. And the reason why I want to tell it is because there's something beautiful in having a Bible story and then a personal story. So you know that I'm not just talking out of experience. So I say this. So I want you guys to humor me if you know the story, know these stories. Just humor me. Give me a pity laugh sometimes. The same thing, just like, just pretend as if you've never heard it. So we make fun of we poke fun of my mother because she will tell you the same story like 70 times. And every time it's as if she's told it. Joel is looking at mom. Dad. And every time it's as if she's telling it to you the first time around. So she'd be like, yeah. And then I went to the store. You're like, yeah, I went to the store. And in the back of your mind, you can tell the story word for word. Yeah, I went to the store. And then, yeah. And then you give her the pity laugh. You're like, ah. Like, wow, that's crazy. Wow, that's amazing. And you don't have the heart to tell her that she's told you the story 69 times, so you just listen. So it's the same thing with you guys, okay? If you've heard the story, just give me the, oh, wow, that's crazy. Oh, wow, amazing. So I've had my process with this thing, with the four steps. And the reason why I like to tell the story, because to me it demonstrates the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. And it has to do, like I said, the beginning of my message is one of my dreams, like growing up. Everybody, other people, well, one of my dreams. People dreamt of, you know, becoming astronauts and so on and so forth. One of my dreams is just to be a father. I've always dreamt of being a father. And I would dream of my son, and I would dream of my children, actually my daughters, to both, well, anyways. I would dream of my children, And I would be like, man, this is how they're going to be. This is what we're going to do. This is what it's going to be like. And this is how I'm going to be as a father. And then that was just always my heart dream. Got married super young, 23, going on 8 years of marriage. Get it? So we, praise God. So married to an absolutely wonderful wife. Going on 8 years. Got married, and right off, like right after the honeymoon, I looked at my wife, I'm like, baby, let's make them babies. That's just because I want to be a father. And she was just like, nope, I need some time with my husband. I was like, no, babe, what do you mean? You have all your life with me. She's like, no, listen, I need some time. I was like, okay, fine. You know what? I'm not going to be carrying the baby for 9 months. You're doing all the work. I'm just here. I'm just here, so we'll listen to you. So we waited an appropriate amount of time, and then we started seriously trying. But it just wasn't happening. We just couldn't get pregnant. And as this was happening, I started, so this was the equivalent of my storm. Like Peter had the storm. So I started to, like, seriously, internally, like, be really afraid. And the reason is because I have history in my family of people having a hard time conceiving. So I'm here. I'm like, okay, God, is this ever going to happen? Why would you do this to me? You're not nice. Like, I had choice words for God because I'm just real God. I'm like, God, it's not right. It's not fair. How could you? You're not just. You're not right. You're not this. And then in that moment, the Lord asked me, so number one, is what did I say? What does my word promise you? So in order for me to actually get the word of God, I had to first, which is silence the voice of fear. Because the word of God and fear cannot abide together. I have to choose one. I have to choose one. Perfect love casts out all fear, and God is perfect love. So I had to choose one. And I chose to be like, okay, God, this is what you said, and I'm going to believe it. And it wasn't right away that it manifested. Not at all. Like, we still had to wait approximately, my wife and I still debate how long, but approximately, like, 3 years. And in the 3 years, like, it felt like it just was never going to happen. And what was difficult was this. It felt like everywhere you look, all your friends were having babies. And you're just like, God, this is a sick joke. This is a sick joke. So how is it that what I desire the most, and you have friends who would get pregnant and be like, oh, no, I didn't want to have a baby. Oh, no. And you're like, really? So in your heart, you're like, in your heart, you're really like, be quiet, okay? Know what you have. But you're just, and it's a test of the heart. To keep your heart pure. And to be like, okay, God, I'm gonna rejoice with what you've done for this person right here, as I believe for my own. So we're in this process of waiting. In the meantime, I'm watching my wife having to go to the clinic, get poked by needles. These people are I'm just trying to see. I'm fine. These people are telling me, hey man, you know what? You have to do this. We have to check you. Problem may be with you. And I'm like, yo, I'm a grown man. It can't be. There's no issue with me. Okay. So the pride kicks in, but we just still don't have a child. So I'm believing God. And then my wife and I decided, you know what? Let's just take a break from it. And it's actually fast. So we fasted, and it wasn't for children. We were just like, you know what? We just need to fast. In the middle of a 40-day fast, before that, we lived in Durham. We had a home. We sold our house. And as we sold our house, I quit my full-time job because I felt like the Lord told me to, again, just trust in God and his process. So I quit the job. We move out of our house in Durham. We get to our new house in Scarborough. We're fasting, middle of 40-day fast. We found out that we're expecting our first. I'm overjoyed. I'm super happy. I'm like, oh, God, you're faithful. You're not mean. Your yes is yes. Oh, God, you know how we are, right? Like, in the process, like, oh, God, I can't stand you. Woe's me. Woe's me, God. And then God does it. You're like, oh, oops. I still love you, God. Please forgive me. So that was me. I'm like, oh, oops, God, you're so good. Oh, you're a good, good father. That's who you are. No. I'm there. And then I'm spending some time with the Lord. I've said this before. Spending some time with the Lord, and I'm playing before him. Oh, you're good. Oh, God, we love you, God. You're good, good Father. And then all of a sudden, hear the Father tell me, hey, man, you see that chunk of change that you have in your bank account that was from the sale of your house? I need you to sow that into you. I need you to sow that. And I went, huh? You must be lying. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. That's not God. Hey. Blood of Jesus. Blood of Jesus. That's not God. Hey. And then you hear it again. You're like, huh? You know that much. And we all, like, the Bible says that, like, we're a sheep and we know his voice, the voice of a stranger we don't listen to. So we know his voice and we know when God is speaking to us. So as he says it again, I'm like, but God, what if I give a little bit? Just a tiny little bit, but not the full. He's like, no. I'm like, ah. But here's the thing with that, is that God is always after this thing of trust. Now, the reason why I was having a hard time sowing this money, it's just, I've done it before, but now it costs me a little bit more because now I have a son on the way. And if I sow this money, what are we going to do? Remember, I quit my full-time job. I didn't. And this is how sometimes God bamboozles us with this thing of trust. He's like, yeah, quit your full-time job. You're good. And the reason I hated that job, by the way, and the reason why I kept that job was because I was like, any day now we'll get pregnant. Any day now we'll get pregnant. Any day now we'll get pregnant. And the Lord knew that if we got pregnant while I had that job, I would have kept that job because I would have seen that job as my provider. So at first he's like, you know what? I need you to do first things first. Trust me. I will provide for you. Quit this job. I'm like, okay, I can quit this job. I call my wife my sugar mama. She makes more than me. I'm totally fine. She takes care of me well. She's my sugar mama. So she and financially, in my plan, in my mind, I was like, okay, we can have enough if I make what I'm making. My wife is making what she's making. And then find out we're pregnant. I'm like, okay, we have money in the bank. When she goes on mat leave, I'll be good. I'm, you know, figure out the money. Then when God tells me to do this, I'm like, oh, like, what are we going to do? And I had the option right there in me. Either I trust God and walk in the miraculous, or I stay in the boat like the other disciples. And I chose to trust God. And I was like, okay, God, I don't know where this thing is going to, like, I don't know how we're going to figure this one out, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to take this money. I'm going to give it to you. And I will trust that you are my provider and not the money, not my money. And I will trust that you are the one who looks out for me and not money. You are God, not money. And you are a good Father. And I choose to trust you. I choose to silence fear. I choose to get a word from you. I choose to obey in the midst of opposition, because there was some serious opposition on that one. And I will choose in the process to remember what you said. So as I gave the money, the verse that the Lord gave me is out of Psalms. Says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their children beg for bread. And I was like, all right, God, here we are. I am righteous. And David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their children beg for bread. So I wrote out a list to God. I'm like, I would like this. Bam, I would like this. 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 And what ended up happening, I'll give you the short version, is that year, I was really believing God, we actually came out on top financially than if I had kept the money. Like, it was crazy what the Lord did. Like, he gave my wife I think it was a $20,000 increase per year. Like, he just provided for us in way different ways. I was like, man, God, you're amazing. Now, fast forward, one of the things on my list was this. It was like, I'm like, God, my heart's desire is to send my children to a specific school. Now, the specific school costs a lot of money. Like, it's just a lot of money. But I'm like, God, you know what? I can, like, work really, really, really hard and make this happen, but I will choose to trust you. And I will choose to trust in your goodness. And when the Lord asked me to sow that money, that was one of the things that was on my list. I was like, okay, God, this is what we're going to do. So we got pregnant with our second child, and financially, I'm thinking money, finances. Usually, like, I'm like, okay, we can afford financially to have two children. I'm like, okay, this is good. We're good. And then the Lord started to tug my heart with to have a third child. Now, it's funny, right? Because, like, if you rewind, like, 3 years ago, I was crying because we had no children. And then you fast forward 3 years, I'm like, okay, God, enough. Okay, that's just no more. No more. It's funny how we are as humans, eh? God is like, okay, I'll give you what you asked for. And then we're like, this is too much. This is not coming how I envisioned it. So interesting. Anyways, so God starts to talk to me about this third child. I'm like, but Jesus, we have two beautiful children. We have boy, we have girl, perfect. They call it me, not the family. We're good. And then the Lord tells me to go on another fast. So all three of our children were actually conceived during a fast, which is interesting. So he tells me to go on another fast. I'm like, okay, I'm going to go on a fast. And part of the reason why I was back and forth with a third child was I was thinking about this whole thing of school. And I'm like, okay, God, we can afford in our own strength two children to go to the school, but what are we going to do with the, like, what are we going to do? Like, two children go to the school, and then the third, you're just like, I'm sorry. Or just like, whoever draws the short end of the stick. No, you're the special one. You're the special one. You get the special school. You know? But so I'm like, okay, I'm going to go on this fast. So this is Wednesday. The Lord speaks to me about going on the fast on Wednesday. I'm like, okay, I'm going to go on the fast. The very next day, on Thursday, even before I started the fast, I was going to start the fast on the Friday, we get a letter from the school that we want to send our kids to, saying that not only, not only because baseline, because my wife works there, we would get a 50% discount. Not only did we get the 50% discount, we got an extra 25% off of our children's tuition, which costs less now to send our kids to one of the top school in Toronto than to have them in daycare. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we serve. And all of this isn't because I'm like superhuman, isn't because like I have this like man of the hour, man of faith, and I see angels come in my room, but it's just a simple process of God, I'm scared, but I'm going to choose to believe you. God, it makes no sense to me, but I'm going to choose your word over how I feel, over my circumstances. And I've made up in my mind, I have made up in my soul that fear is the enemy of my soul. And anything that even smells like fear, I'm like, I'm going after it. Because I know that wherever fear tries to come in, it tries to ruin love. Because perfect love casts out all fear. And where love is ruined, you don't see clearly. And I made up in my mind that this is what I know in all circumstances, that I have a Father in heaven who is good, who has good plans for me. Not only does he have good plans for me, but he knows me. Even the number of hair on my head are numbered. Like, that's how he knows me. He knew me even before he created me. That's crazy. And knowing this, I'm like, God, I choose in the midst of fear, in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of whatever is happening, in the midst of disappointment, in the midst of hope deferred, in the midst of not seeing what I asked for come to pass, in the midst of waiting, in the midst of whatever it is, God, I choose to believe that you are good. I choose to trust you, God. I choose to trust you, and I will trust you no matter what. So if you have a piece of paper or your phone, can you please pull it out? And I'm going to ask you guys two questions. And you're going to write down this question and just talk to God and communicate with God. Number one is this. What area of your life is still under the influence of fear? And number two is, in which area do you feel like you need to trust God more? If I can have Sarah come up. If Sarah is here, she can come up. Oh. Give y'all 20 more seconds. Just talk to God. Father, I thank you that we can trust you, God. You are a good God. Even God, as we're talking to you right now, God, I pray, Lord, that you would reveal to us the areas of fear, areas of insecurities, Father, where we don't fully trust you, where we don't fully trust your goodness, God. Father, we give ourselves to you. Even more than you use us, Father. You don't use us, you work with us, Jesus, because you're a good Father. God, today we choose to trust you over fear. And Father, what's written on our piece of paper fails in comparison to your love and to your goodness, God. So God, we give ourselves away, fully trusting in your goodness, fully trusting in your kindness. So you can use me. I give myself away. We can just sing it together. Give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. Yeah. I give myself so you can use me. I give myself. Ooh, I give myself away so you can use me. Father, we love you. We adore you. It would be absolutely criminal of me to talk about trust and trusting this God with our lives, while not giving us an opportunity to make the first step in trust, which is trusting the words of Jesus when he said, no man can come to me, to the Father, unless he comes through. Now the Bible says that we've all sinned, fallen short of God's glory, glorious standard. But the good news is, God sends his Son, his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And it is putting our trust in him that gets us everlasting life. So I want to give us, anybody in this place, the opportunity, if you've never made the first step in putting your trust in God, which is saying, God, I'm a sinner. I have sinned. And I need you to save me from my own mistakes. Or if you once did it, but you walked away from God, and you start to put your trust in different things, I want to give you the opportunity. Like I said in the beginning of this message, I feel like the enemy is really after some of us with this thing of condemnation. And this condemnation saying, you're not worth God's love. Even if you try to raise your hand and say, you know what, Jesus, I give you my life, you're going to go right back to the sins that you were doing. You're not going to change. You're never going to change. I know what you did. I know what you smoked. I know what you saw. I know what you drank. I know what who you've been with. I know what bed you were in. But God doesn't say that. That's it. That's the voice of the enemy. God says, my child, I love you. Come to me as you are. And it is my love that will change you. It is in my arms that you are transformed. And right now, the Father is calling. If you've never said yes to the Father, right now, right now, right now, the Father is calling. So if that is you, I just want you to slip your hand up. If you've never put your trust in God, and you want to say, God, I'm going to put my trust in you. Or if you once did, and you walked away from God, I want you to put your hand up. I just want you, all eyes closed, head bowed. All eyes closed, head bowed. I want you to wave at me. I feel like there's at least one person in this place. And I will wait for you. Yeah, I give myself away. So you, if that is you, can you please just wave high? Wave high. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I see that hand. God, you're amazing. Yeah. Yeah. I'm still gonna wait. I feel like there's at least another person that the Lord is tugging at your heart. Yeah, there you are. I give myself away so you can use me. So I'm going to do this. Can I have some servant leaders up here with the Bible? Can I have some servant leaders up here with some Bible? Joel, can you come up with some Bibles? Yeah. No, like just stand. up here. And I'm going to ask those who raise their hand to do one more. Can I have some more people up here, please? Thank you. If you raise your hand, or you wanted to raise your hand but you didn't get to, I'm going to ask you to do one more bold step. And I want to pray with you and give you a Bible. And this is where the rubber meets the road. We talked about fear. What are you going to do in the face of fear? Will you remain in the boat, or are you going to step up? So I'm going to ask you to do a bold thing. Just come up to the front, and we want to pray for you. If you raise your hand, come up to the front. And if you're afraid, just nod your neighbor and be like, hey, can you come up with me? Come on, let's give them a hand. Yeah. Come on, church, let's give them a hand. Man, Jesus, you are good. The Bible says that all of heaven is actually rejoicing right now. All of heaven is rejoicing right now. Man, you guys are loved. I'm super proud of you guys. You guys are amazing. And we're going to pray for you. I think Joel is going to take you to the back room, give you a Bible, pray with you guys. I will come after service. I just want to shake your hand, get to know your names, and pray with you guys. Thank you so much. You guys are amazing. Awesome. You can just follow Joel. Man, all of heaven is rejoicing right now. So I'm going to pray for us, dismiss, and y'all have a good Sunday. Father, I thank you for this Sunday. I thank you, Father, for what you've done, God, and what you are doing, Father, in our lives, in our hearts, God. I thank you, Lord, that you are kind to us. I thank you, Father, that you are a good Father who has a good plan for us, God. And God, we can trust in your good plan. We can trust in your goodness. We can trust in who you are. And God, today we renounce fear and we accept your love and your kindness, God. And God, we believe that you are forever good to us. Thank you for this. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.